We are continuing this series, as you have maybe have noticed on some of the posters, this series entitled Blind Spots. I have felt led to extend it a couple of weeks, and because I believe that there are so many blind spots in our lives, landmines, if you please, that any of us can step on and blow up the direction of our life or the relationship with God, not in a severing the relationship, but in hampering our effectiveness for God. There are so many blind spots within each of us that can minimize our relationship with God instead of maximizing it. Today I'm preaching on the blind spot of ambition. Ambition. Ambition is, in an absolute sense, is a neutral word. It's interesting to note that the Latin word for ambition, the phrase for ambition, literally where we get our English word ambition, literally means to canvass for votes. Ambition in its real sense is a neutral word. It means an eager or strong desire to achieve something. That's Webster's simple definition. An eager or strong desire to achieve something. It means a drive, an enterprise, an initiative. Ambition can either be holy or unholy, positive or negative. We even have terms that qualify the nature of ambition at times that are a part of our everyday language. You've heard the phrase blind ambition or overambitious or naked ambition. So often it's to communicate something unhealthy or unholy about the drive of someone's life to either achieve or attain or acquire or accomplish something, and that drive is either inordinate or the specific direction in which it is given is unhealthy for that life. In Sports Illustrated several years ago, they took a poll of 198 sprinters, swimmers, powerlifters, and other athletes, most of them U.S. Olympians or aspiring Olympians. This is what they ask them. You are offered a banned performance-enhancing substance with two guarantees. If you are offered a performance-enhancing substance with two guarantees, number one, you will not be caught. And number two, you will win. Would you take the substance? Of the 198, 195 of the athletes said yes. Three said no. They asked him a second question. You're offered a banned performance-enhancing substance that comes with two guarantees. You will not be caught. You will win every competition you enter for the next 5 years. And then you will die from the side effects of that substance. Would you take it? More than half of the athletes said yes. Ambition. A drive. What about someone who spent their life climbing the ladder to get to the top, only to discover that it's leaning against the wrong wall? To sacrifice so much of themselves and their family and their existence to pursue a thing, an accomplishment, a goal. And when they achieve it, they realize, why is it now so dissatisfying? This is the testimony of Chuck Colson after the election of Richard Nixon in 1972, this is what he writes. Months of struggle, of strategy, of sacrifice, all paid off in the landslide victory for President Richard Nixon in 1972. On election night, his aide, speaking of Charles Colson, was in the place he always wanted to be. The picture Colson draws of that night contains three figures. Chief of Staff H.R. Haldeman, arrogant and sullen. Nixon restlessly gulping scotch, and Colson feeling let down, deflated. He even described his emotions the night after they had won, he said, I felt a deadness inside of my soul. Three men at the power pinnacle of the world, and not a single note of joy discernible in the room. If anyone had peered in on us that night from some imaginary peephole in the ceiling of the president's office, what a curious sight it would have been. A victorious president grumbling over words he would grudgingly say to his fallen foe, his chief of staff, angry, sullen, and snarling, and the architect of his political strategy sitting in numbed stupor, speaking of himself. Colson says, the experience is not uncommon. We work hard for something, get it, and then we find we don't want it. We struggle for years to get to the top and find life there thoroughly boring. Colson writes, being part of electing a president was the fondest ambition of my life. For three long years, I had committed everything I had, every ounce of energy to Richard Nixon's cause. Nothing else mattered. We had had no time together as a family, no social life, no vacations. And then having it in hand, we sat there and we did not enjoy it. Everyone here has an ambition of some sort. For some, it could be academics. For some, it could be athletic. For some, it could be social status. For some, it could be financial gain. For some, it could be improving your golf score. It's amazing how small things can become a life focus, a passion that subdues every other interest or relationship. And yet, from an outsider looking in, you're thinking, that's your passion? I knew a man one time who was driven in his training of bird dogs. Heard of another man who loved to raise prize-winning hogs. He was consumed by hogs. God was not in the picture. Church was not in the picture. Spiritual life was not in the picture. Hogs consumed his life. Here's the question. What are you ambitious for? What drives you? Why is that thing or accomplishment or goal so important? Have you and I surrendered or received our ambitions from God? Turn with me, please, to the text listed for you in your worship notes, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 3, 1 through 8. Let's stand together as we prepare to honor the Lord's word as we stand. Be aware, in these verses, the Apostle Paul is giving two critical warnings. Two warnings. One is a warning from those that are outside the fellowship that are threatening the spiritual life of the church. And then the second and the critical warning is the warning inside the body of the believer. Notice these things. And that is an ambitious self-confidence which is anchored in a righteousness of you instead of a righteousness in God. Notice these words. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Why? Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Wow. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. How do we evaluate and discern our drives the things that motivate us, our ambition, and measure it spiritually. Three things. First of all, holy ambition is wholly centered on God. Holy ambition is wholly centered and anchored and driven by God. Notice those verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, for Paul to state those words, that represents a massive shift of his soul and of his mind from his former life. That describes a life-altering perspective in this man known as Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul was always a very motivated individual. He was a driven man. That was a part of his core personality. It is true, some people need to be stirred on to have some initiative, to take some responsibility, to step out and do some things. And yet others are driven from day one. They're just hunting for some direction to drive in. They're always driven. Paul was that kind of man. In his former life, he was known as Saul. And he was a man that pursued righteousness based on self in his relationship with God. He was very driven. He states it here in these verses. Some had begun to say to the Philippian believers that you need to base your relationship with God on your efforts and your achievements and your righteousness. And Paul says, don't do that because it's anchored in grace. But he goes on to say, if someone was going to boast in the flesh, I could be first in line. I could claim that. He said, in my former life, that was me. I was driven in my relationship with God through the Jewish system, which was based on Jewish laws, and to attempt to achieve that relationship with God based on self-effort. And he said, if somebody was going to boast in the flesh, I could do that, and I could do that immediately because of my life. But he said, I came to a place, something happened in Saul's life to cause him to be able to say in these verses, all of his life, all of his efforts, all of his focus, all of his energy in pursuing a self-righteousness to gain achievement and authority and position in the Jewish system of religion, and yet to come to a place to say, I count all of that as loss. He goes on to say, I count it as dung. It's as waste. It is worthless. I count it all as lost, that I may gain Christ. It's not on your screen, but if you have your scriptures, and I trust you do, Acts chapter 9 tells a little bit of that transitioning moment. Saul, the passionate persecutor of the church. Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, you remember what Jesus said, I am the way. These Christians were known as people of the way before they were known as Christians. If find any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Isn't it interesting? He didn't know, but he dressed him right, didn't he? Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Wow. Notice in verse 19, the middle part of verse 19, same chapter, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Boy, you talk about a shift in his soul. All of that former ambition, he was driven to be his best Jew he could, to pursue self-righteousness, and he felt proud of it. He said, I'm attempting to accomplish and I'm achieving so much. He said, if anybody can claim fulfilling the law, it could be me. But he said, I count all that but waste. that I may gain Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Every single Christian should be consumed and driven by the highest priority of your existence. Here it is. People always got saying, why am I, what's my life about? What did God want me to do? Get this. If you don't get this, you won't hear anything else. Every Christian's ultimate ambition ought to be to know God and have an intimate, faith-dependent relationship with Jesus Christ. To walk with Him, to love Him, to know Him, to seek Him, to be filled by Him, to be strengthened by Him, to be guided by Him. Our highest calling, and nothing will ever evaporate or alter that. No relationship, no economic condition, no physical change, nothing, no national change. I don't care if Islam takes over America. It doesn't change our highest calling to know God and to walk with Him. How does your ambition measure up to that? Number next. Holy ambition is wholly anchored in God's kingdom. First, it's relationship, pursuing God. Then it's the responsibility of joining God in what He's doing in the world. Philippians 3:12-16 against this. Not that I have already obtained or having already been become perfect, for I press on so that I may hold of that which I've laid hold of in Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting the thing which lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. Pursue Jesus. But listen, when you are in fellowship with Him, you are about what He is about. There's a contradiction when someone says that they have a fresh, committed, deep relationship with Jesus, and yet they're not pursuing the things of His kingdom. That is a contradiction of truth and life. Holy ambition can be measured in three ways. Or ambition can be measured in three ways. Again, you won't see this on the screen. First of all, by its motivation. Why do I want what I want? The first aspect of ambition is the thing itself pleasable to God. Obviously, you need to measure that. Some ambitions, some drives, some desires are simply out of bounds because the very nature of them is a violation of the spirit or will of God in the life of a believer. Some things you shouldn't be praying about. It always drives me crazy when a Christian who's married says, the Lord brought someone else into my life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a violation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the will of God. There are certain things that are out of bounds. You don't need to pray about them, just don't do them. But then there's some motivations that can be righteous and holy. But listen, all of us, any of us, are susceptible of doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. You see, I could serve God and really be motivated to try to be the biggest preacher on the block. Listen, every world, athletic, business, social, spiritual, in the human sense, Man, there's a pecking order in the preaching world. There is. Whether we don't give numbers, but how conversations are made, we know how that is. I go to the pastor's luncheon on Monday mornings, not often, but some. And everybody, you know, man, we could have had a terrible day on Sunday, but we're going to brag on Monday. Oh, man, we raked them in yesterday. There were two, but we raked them. I mean, motivation, the why of the what. Is it just to prop yourself up? Is it for you? Is it self-gain? Is it self-achievement? It's also evaluated by the measure of the ambition. You say, what do you mean by that? We can pursue something that's of God and in God's will, but the nature of how we attempt to accomplish it can create such an imbalance in our life that we suffer. You say, what do you mean? Let me give you an example. Now, Billy Graham, who spent his life traveling this world preaching the gospel, a holy, righteous ambition to be a servant of God. Now he says, I was gone too much. He said there was a lot of engagement. The interview I saw, he's not speaking of preaching engagement. I mean, he's talking like college dedications and openings of, he said, I didn't have to go to all those things. Somebody else could have prayed over that. And to become imbalanced in our pursuit even of right things. And then the means of it. Motivation, measure, means. What am I willing to do to accomplish that which I believe I should? And how often people can hedge, cut ethical corners, cut moral corners, you know, to accomplish this goal. Sacrifice integrity, honesty, purity. To get that thing, to accomplish that deal. It's also amazing how people can be skewed in their motivation. Someone can be so disciplined of body that they can pursue athletic achievement and yet live totally immoral lives that result in a destruction of the very athletic life that they were trying to accomplish. Magic Johnson was an example. Very disciplined athlete, top of the game. And yet because he slept around, he got AIDS. Here's the question. And this is not about vocation. This is about dedication. This is not about whether you're in full-time Christian service or you're a businessman or a garbage collector or whatever it is. Listen, there is no such thing as part-time Christian service. We use that term to speak of vocational ministry. Every Christian's called to full-time Christian service. Hello? Everything we do, every word we speak, everything we do should be done, what? Unto the glory of God. I like what the German composer Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, wrote on every manuscript that he ever wrote. SDG. It's from the Latin. Soli Deo Gloria. Every manuscript he wrote, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Listen, I have prayed with people over donut shops. God, you be glorified here. Now, you people who are extremists about diet and stuff, I'll let you work that out. But I know some of you were thinking about that. Well, how can, now don't even, I prayed, God, you be glorified in that place. You be honored in that place. If you can't do it unto the glory of God, hello, you shouldn't be doing it. Our ambitions can cripple our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. This writer of Philippians was always ambitious, but he had a new way. You know what Paul said? I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a holy ambition. Number three, holy ambition is wholly pleasing to the person of God. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 through 25. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment with him? Many of you saw the film years ago, Chariots of Fire, which was a Hollywood version of the real-life journey of Eric Little. He was born to missionary parents in China. They were from Scotland, but they were serving in China, and he was born in China. He lived there until he was six, and then he was sent back to Scotland, England, to go to school along with one of his brothers. He got into athletics and began to play rugby and run, and became known as the Flying Scotsman. As a matter of fact, in the college level for Britain, he was a sprinter. He was a 100 meter, or maybe in yards back then, a sprinter. And he held the British record for 35 years. For 35 years. And yet it came to a time when he was given the opportunity to possibly run for his country. And they had never received a gold medal in the Olympics at that time, probably possibly run for his country in the 1924 Olympics. And that is the part of his life that that movie is about. But there came a pivotal moment, because he was a devoted Christian, that his sister particularly was concerned, because Eric had committed his life to Christ to go back to China to serve in the mission field. But as he began to gain recognition and achievement as an athlete, and then the opportunity of going to the 1924 Olympics to represent his country, his sister was particularly burdened that he had dual ambitions, and she was afraid his ambition in running was going to threaten him in fulfilling his ambition for God. I want you to see the discussion between Eric Little and his sister in this clip. Let's watch it together.
Training, all I ever hear is training. Do you believe in what we're doing here or not?
Look, Jenny, I'm sorry. I was late. I apologize.
That's all very well, Eric.
Look, I said I was sorry.
To me, it's not me you've insulted.
How are we, you bother? The Lord will not feel slighted at the missing of our bus.
Yes, Eric, you missed a bus, but why? Your mind's not with us anymore, son. It's full of running and starting and medals and pace. Yeah, it's so full of running, no room for standing still.
Jenny, don't fret yourself.
I do fret myself, Eric. I'm frightened for you. I'm frightened for what it all might do to you. Please, Mr. Little, would you sign your name, please?
Surely. And pick yourself a pen. Yep.
Thanks.
Jenny, let's go for a walk. Got something to say. It's a sight and a half, isn't it, Jenny?
Ricky,
it'd be sad to leave it.
I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted
me. Oh, Eddie. Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny. I've got my degree to get. All that work. And then there's Paris. The Olympic Games. It's just not enough of me. I'm asking you to manage the mission on your own. Till then. Will you do that for me, Jenny?
To have your ambition surrendered to God will be pleasing to you as you seek Him in it. I don't believe that there's a part of Christianity that's almost bought into an old worldview which says, I have to create suffering in my life to validate my journey with God. That is so silly. Let me tell you, there's going to be enough suffering, you don't have to create any. There's plenty to go around. But it's also true, and he did go on to, you know the story, he was a sprinter, scheduled to run in the 100-meter race, but they scheduled it, his heat was on Sunday, and for him, Sunday was the Lord's day, and you don't do those things on the Lord's day, and he told the committee, I cannot run that day. So they made rescheduling, and as a sprinter, the only race that they fit him for was for the 440. It's unusual for a sprinter to run that long. So he ran in that race. He didn't know how not to sprint, so that's what he did. And he won the gold medal unexpectedly for his country. He did give up his running career to go back to China, served for 20 years as a missionary. And then the war broke out between China and Japan. And China took all the foreigners and collected them up and put them in a prison camp. So Eric Little had already shipped his wife and two children to Canada, making plans to join them soon. But he was taken into captivity before he was released, and his wife was expecting their third child, which she gave birth in Canada, which he never saw. And in that prison camp, 150 yards by 200 yards, there was 1,800 prisoners. And yet Eric Little, that missionary in that place, would organize kids for sports events, would lead devotions, would share the gospel, would minister for Jesus Christ. And he died in that place of a brain tumor in February 1945. You see, even God-given ambitions have to be held loosely. You know, David thought he was going to be used of God to rebuild the temple, to build the temple. He had to let it go because God said, it's not going to be you, it's going to be your son. We pursue the things of God that we know to be the best will of God, but we know at any moment God could change that for us. Let me ask you today, what is it you want? Let's pray. My Father, our ambitions can be a great thing, or they can be a huge hurdle and roadblock in our relationship. Lord, I pray, Holy God, that you would compel us to bring our hearts before you and say, Lord, I need to confess that my desires are not pure, they're not holy, or they're mixed, or they're mixed up, or they're clouded, or they're pursuing just materialism or human achievement, or it's just about me, rather than saying, God, what is your will for my life? How can I do what you're calling me to do? You've made me, you've created me, you saved me, you filled me, you have a will for me. God, help me to seek your face, to know you, that as I follow you, Jesus, then you will lead my life in the direction that would fulfill your kingdom's purpose for me for eternity. God, I pray that you would open every heart here right in this moment, and we'd lay our ambitions before you and say, God, I give up everything so that I might know you and know your will and know your grace and know your power and know your fullness. Help us to learn to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I pray. We're told in your word, whatever a hand finds us to do, do with all thy might. In other words, do it, give yourself to it. Do it to the best of your ability, but do every word or deed unto your glory. Father, I pray that we'd recognize that ambition shifts as life moves on. For a young person leaving high school to seek your will, whatever you direct them to in that next step, they may not know 5 years from now, next year from now, 10 years from now, but the next step to follow you obediently for the next decision and just walk through the open door that you confirm in their heart and through opportunity and through wise counsel. But then for the senior adults that are here this morning, God, there could be a new place in life. God, I believe in every phase, there's a will to embrace in that moment for us. Lord, I commit this invitation to you. I surrender it to you, God. Draw our hearts to you that we might be ambitious for you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.